When I'm away, as I've said before, I always listen. And last week, Pastor Kobe taught where once again David had the opportunity to take the life of King Saul when he snuck into his camp and stole his spear and his water. And the spear represented his scepter, represented his influence, his power, and of course, water represents life. And so in that time period, we find that after that was over, David had a discussion with Saul, and it was the last time that they would speak to one another. In fact, 16 months later, the king of Israel, the first king of Israel, Saul, would be dead. He would be killed in a battle with his sons, tragically, would come to an end. And for the 16 months until his death, he never talked to David again, and David lived with the enemy. And so with that in mind, I just want to begin by talking about this first verse, probably spend a little bit of time on this first verse because it's so important. So now you know the context. If you weren't here last week, that's fine. You understand that David allowed Saul to live. He didn't kill him. He had the opportunity. They have this final conversation, and David leaves. But it's interesting because when David leaves, he leaves and goes to a place that's really hard for us to fully comprehend. It doesn't really make any sense because David goes to a place to get away from a person that he just could have killed, but he doesn't stay in the area where really he should have stayed, but he goes across kind of the state line, if you please, and goes into the enemy territory of the Philistines. And we notice here on this first phrase of the sentence, then David said to himself. David's trying to find direction and guidance in his life, and who does he turn to? It's not a trick question. Self. It's kind of odd, don't you think? Who might you think he should have turned to? Most likely, he would have been better off turning to God. David here begins to talk to himself. Then David said to himself, you know, every once in a while, I'll be at home or I'll be driving and Jane will be there and she'll look at me and she goes, who are you talking to? Right? And I'll go, oh, no, who are you talking to? And sometimes I'll be going over a conversation that I've had or I'm going to have or I'm going over a sermon or I'm thinking about something and yet I'm driving and nothing's coming out. Now I know I'm not the only guy that happens to. And I'm sure my wife's not the only wife that has asked her husband, what are you talking about? Or she'll say, who are you talking to? Or she'll say, what's so funny? David finds himself in that same place. He's talking to himself, but he begins to experience what we call negative self-talk. Negative self-talk. He talks himself into going and living amongst the enemy, the Philistines, or the Philistines, however you want to pronounce it. But before he does that, he convinces himself of something that's not true. And I wrote something down that I think is very important. A couple of quotes I want to give you this morning. I wish I could claim them for myself, but they're not for me. But sometimes our subjective feelings must be balanced by the objective word of God, truth. Because how I feel and what I tell myself might make sense to me, but it makes no sense to God. I'm not saying it's wrong to have feelings, it's good to have feelings. But sometimes we have to make sure that is balanced by what the Bible says. And over the years, I've had people in my office that said, Pastor Jerry, here's what I feel like I'm going to do, or I feel like I should do. And then I will say, well, would you like to see what the Bible has to say about your feelings? What you want to do is not what God would want you to do. And we find here that David finds himself in a place of a lapse of judgment and lapse of faith. You ever been there? And he believes that he's going to be killed by Saul, the king. Now, that's a problem because on at least four occasions, we can show directly that he's been told that he's going to be the next king of Israel. The first one is in 1 Samuel 16, where the preacher or the prophet Samuel actually takes oil and anoints him and prays over him and says to him, God has sent me to anoint you as the next king of Israel. So we have God who sends Samuel, who is the leader spiritually of the entire country of Israel, that tells him he's going to be the king. Then, those of you that have been with our series, you know that Jonathan, this king's son, also told David, you're going to be the king. So the king's son tells him, Samuel the prophet or the preacher tells him, and then thirdly, the king himself tells him. We taught that about 3 weeks ago. When Saul finally came to the conclusion, yes, David, I accept it, you're going to be my replacement as king. Not only that, a couple of weeks ago, when Pastor Adam taught on chapter 25, we find that Abigail told him that he was going to be the king of Israel. Now, Nabal's an interesting guy because his wife Abigail could look at him every single day and call her husband a fool. You want to know why? Because his name Nabal means fool. So she could say to her husband, you're a fool. And he'd say, that's right, I am a fool. That's my name. He ends up obviously not doing well at the end. God takes him out, and David marries the widow. And so we see explicitly and clearly that David knows in his heart, deep down in his soul, that he's going to be the next king of Israel, but he has a lack of faith and a lack of trust. So I just Googled something. It's pretty much the first thing that comes up. What is negative self-talk? Negative self-talk can take many forms. It can sound like, for example, the first one is grounded. People will say things, and maybe you've said these things. I'm not good at this, so I should avoid attempting it for my own personal safety. Well, maybe that's true. Maybe that isn't true. Here's another one. Mean, M-E-A-N. I can never do anything right. Negative self-talk. Here's another one. Hopeless. I don't deserve to be happy. Remember the song, Be Happy? Remember that? Be happy. Some of you are looking at me and say, you're crazy. You're crazy. I'm jet lagged. I know. It's okay, right? Look that up. It's kind of been their song. Be happy. That was a huge hit years ago. Be happy. But some people don't think they can ever be happy. Here's another one. Apathetic. I'll fail anyway. So why even try? I'm a loser. I'm not even going to try. Then there's the defeated negative self-talk. That looks really hard. And even if I tried it, I'd never be able to do it. Basically, negative self-talk is any inner dialogue you have with yourself that may be limiting your ability to believe in yourself and your own abilities and to reach your potential. It is any thought that diminishes your ability to make positive changes in your life or your confidence in yourself to do so. Now, some people have negative self-talk on occasion. This is an occasion. But some people struggle with negative self-talk their entire lives. Everybody's different. Then there's a spectrum. People are in this spectrum. But we know for sure that David finds himself in negative self-talk because he says to himself, I'm going to perish. Saul's going to kill me. No, you're not. Samuel said so. Jonathan said so. Even the king himself said so. And your current wife, who was married to the fool, said so. So what do I have to do when I have negative self-talk? I've got to run. I've got to escape. And sometimes in our lives, church, as individuals, when we find ourselves in a difficult spot, it's easier to run, isn't it? We've all run. We've all run. And that's what happens when we have self-talk, when we talk to ourselves. And it's interesting, in chapter 12, there's no mention, or chapter 27, there's 12 verses, there's no mention in these 12 verses of God at all. So when do we normally run? When do we get into this negative self-talk? It's when God is not present. When he's not a part of our guidance, when he's not a part of our discussion. We just make decisions on our own. I mean, obviously, we could have every single person come up here, and if you don't like crowds, maybe you could come up here kind of like this for you, and you could share that you've made decisions that you wish you wouldn't have had or done. Or am I the only one that's done that? We've all done that. And every one of those situations, like David, it's because we've talked to ourselves. We've not talked to God, or we know what God says, and we've not listened. And we find David now is in a place where he laps or lacks, whatever word you want to use, faith and trust. What he should have done, and I know hindsight's 20/20 and the old Monday morning quarterback, I get all that, but David should have said, then David said to God, what do you want me to do now? But he didn't do that. And how many times have I, and I'm going to assume you, so let's just say we have done the same thing. Then David said to ourselves, okay, what do I need to do instead of God? Well, let's see what happens. He said, there's nothing better for me to escape in the land of the Philistines. There's nothing better for me than to go into enemy territory. That was not true. That was his perception. He was dead wrong. That's what he had talked himself into. Saul then will despair or stop searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel. And I will escape from his hand. So if I leave the territory of Israel and I go over that state line and I go in with the Philistines, then Saul will stop looking for me. Now, that ended up being true. You're going to see that on the next slide. But it doesn't make it right. The ends don't always justify, right? The means and the ends. It doesn't always work that way. It may work out to your benefit, but it doesn't mean it was right. And that's exactly what happens here. And I will escape. Well, you did. You did escape. But it was a lack of faith and trust. You should have done it God's way. Could you raise your hand, not this way, but just in your heart? Are there times in your life that you would have wished you'd have done it God's way? You did it your way? You know, the old Frank Sinatra, my way. I did it my way. So David rose, he crossed over, he and his 600 men were with him, and he goes to Achish, who's the son of Maach. He's the king of Gath. Now Gath is interesting because David's already been there once, for those that have been with us. He ran away to Gath already one time, and he acted like he was crazy. And the king kicked him out. He said, I've got enough crazy people in the country, I don't need any more, and he kicks him out. How ironic. And by the way, who was the most known citizen of Gath? Goliath, very, very good. Goliath, 9'9". Imagine him in the NBA. Just stand on the block, throw the ball up high. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his own household. And David brought his two wives. There they are. Now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath. So Saul gets the message. Hey, David has left Israel. He's with the enemy. Nothing you can do about it. Well, I'm not going to search for him up there. So in one way, David gets what he wants. But how much better would it have been with God's blessing? He didn't have God's blessing. Then David said to the king, Achish, if now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country. Now there were five major cities. There were other cities in the country, as you see, but there were five major cities that made up what we would call the stronghold of the Philistines. And they were kind of close together, kind of lumped together. And they were the capital, which is Gath. Then there was Gaza. Then there was Ekron. Then there was Ashdod. And there was Ashkelon. David goes to the capital city. Now you're wondering, like I'm wondering, how could David do this? How could he literally turn his back on God? How could he turn his back on his own country and flee to the arch enemy of Israel, the Philistines? Well, I want to share a quote with you, and then we'll repeat it together a few times, and this might help us better understand. Even the best men are men at best. Even the best men are men at best. Let's say that together. Even the best men are men at best. Now, I appreciate the two people that did it with me, but maybe we could get a few more this time, all right? So here we go. Even the best men are men at best. What does that mean? It means nobody's perfect. We're all flawed, aren't we? Anybody here not struggling with anything? Anybody here that's not sinned today? In fact, I'd even argue anybody here that hasn't sinned since I started speaking. I don't even go that far. Now, we don't use that as an excuse, but the reality of it is we need to understand that we are flawed. And I'm going to give you the conclusion right now of the lesson. I didn't do this the first two lessons, but here's the conclusion. The conclusion of the whole lesson is this. David was just like us. He was a man that God loved, that God used, but he was flawed. He was just like us. David said to Achish, if now I have found favor in your sight, imagine that. That would be like a Yankee fan saying that to a Boston fan. If I have found favor in your sight, that would never happen. Or vice versa, that wouldn't happen. But this is how low, this is how much of despair, this is how far that David had gotten away from the Lord and lacked the faith and trust in the Lord. Now, some of you might be sitting here and say, well, I would never do that. Be very, very careful. Be very, very careful. Satan is licking his chops if you say those kinds of things. Remember, he goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he what? May devour. Be very careful. But he tells this heathen, pagan, wicked king, if I find favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country. Not one of the five, but I want to be out in the country. And the king does. Notice, the king here of Gath gives him a city called Ziklag. Ziklag is out in the desert. It's far away from those five major cities over by the sea. And it's private. And not a lot of people go through Ziklag. The number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines, there it is, 16 months that I gave you in the introduction. And what does he do during the 16 months? Well, we're going to see in these verses what he does is his men, they raid people. They go into these people groups like the Girgashites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites. For they were inhabitants, notice, from the ancient times. What's the purpose of that? What he's saying is these people should have been destroyed by Israel hundreds of years ago. They didn't carry out the plan. They shouldn't have even been there. These were smaller groups, except for the Amalekites. And David attacked the land. Notice, he did not leave a man or woman alive. He went into these communities. These communities were closer to the nation of Israel. They were further away from the major part of the Philistines. And he would go in, and he would kill these people, and he would take all the goods. Now, if there's a silver lining in this story, is that these people groups were enemies of the Philistines and the Israelites. If there's any silver lining. And then he would go and he would talk to the king. Hey, David, what have you been up to lately? Who have you raided lately? You know the old commercial? What have you done for me lately? And David said, well, against the Negev of Judah, you know, I'm down there close to Judah, southern Israel, and against the Negev of the Jeremelites, and against the Negev of the Kenites. Notice, same thing. I did not leave a man or woman alive. And the reason he didn't, otherwise they will tell about us. They'll rat us out. To who? Achish, the king of Gath. Interesting story because of the person that's doing it. And so we see in these last two verses this morning that in his conversations with the king, you can read it, it's right there in front of you, is David honest or dishonest with the king? Dishonest or honest? What do you think? Is he telling the king of Gath, Achish, the truth or not the truth? What do you think? Well, he's really not telling him the truth because the king is under the impression that David is killing the Israelites. And that's why he bonded with him. You're killing my enemy. David gives him the impression, because he's fighting on the boundary line, so to speak, on the state line, that he's killing his own people. That wasn't true at all. And because of that, notice what the king says, the Philistine king. David has surely made himself odious among his people Israel. Because of what he's doing to his own people, they're going to turn their backs on him. They hate him. Now, we know that's not true, but that's the impression that David gave to the king. Therefore, he will become my servant forever. So the king, Achish, who in some way is a type of evil, a type of paganism, a type of Satan, and David, on the other hand, is a type of Christ. He's a type of good. He's a type of truth. Sadly, he's not living that out right now in this particular chapter, in chapter 27. But I want to show you something here by application, not interpretation. So as we look at Achish, Achish says, therefore, David will become my servant forever. You know what Satan wants, church? He wants people to become his servant forever. That's his goal. That is exactly his goal. That is what he wants. So you say, well, how could David do this? Well, I think by doing it, it shows us, as I already gave the answer out from the conclusion, David is just like us. He's flawed, he's sinful, he lacks judgment, he lacks faith at times, just like we do. So I think for me personally, what I get out of this chapter, there are many things, but one of the things that I get out of this chapter is we should never forget or abdicate the understanding that the person sitting by you or close to you is a human being. Have you ever met a perfect person? No. Other than Jesus, there wasn't anybody else perfect. And the way that we are able to not become a servant of Satan forever is to put our faith and trust in that type of whom David was, and that is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we call that the Trinity, one God in three persons. We are one. I'm a human, and I'm Jerry. I'm one. God is divine, but he's three. You say, I don't understand that. Well, I can't fully understand that myself, but I'm not God. We are created beings. God could be, if he wanted to, he could have been in 10 persons. He's revealed to us, he's in three. And God the Father, when it was time to redeem, that word means to buy back mankind who had sinned. The very beginning when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, they rebelled against God. The Bible says that the wife was deceived, but the man took willingly. And when Adam partook of that fruit, and he purposefully, knowingly, willingly ate fruit, he disobeyed God, and his eyes, the Bible says, were opened, and he realized, oh, I've really messed this up. And he would die two ways, one physically, and two spiritually, in the sense that he would be separated from God forever. And every single human being that's been born after Adam and Eve lives with a proclivity and almost a desire, if you please, to do wrong rather than right. That's why you parents that are out there that have raised kids, or maybe you're currently raising kids, this is why your kids always lean, for the most part, to do wrong, or why you, for the most part, have to do everything you can to raise them to do right. Why is that the case? Because they were born with a proclivity to do wrong because of sin. The word sin means to miss the mark. So if you think of a dartboard and the bullseye, and you're throwing darts, or you're shooting a bow and arrow, the bullseye. The illustration is that you and I, because we're sinful, we can never hit the bullseye. We can't do it. Because the bullseye means perfection in this illustration. God has a place that is perfect. It's called heaven. Because heaven is a perfect place, that means only perfect people can go there. But you said, Jerry, you just said nobody was perfect. You're exactly right. I did. So God the Father, wanting to help people like me who can't hit the bullseye because I'm not perfect, sends his perfect Son, God himself, Jesus, to earth to live a life without sin. He always hit the bullseye. He never sinned. By the way, why did the Jewish people kill Jesus? Well, there's many reasons why. But the main reason why is because he claimed to be God. And his life demonstrated that by all the miracles that he did. He raised people from the dead. He healed blind people, people that couldn't hear, people that had crooked limbs. He straightened them out. Diseases. They were immediate and they were complete. There were no 4 or 5 hour church services. There was no music. There were no offerings. He just did it. And Jesus was crucified. He was buried. He rose from the dead 3 days later. He lived 40 days and went back into heaven. And now he sits on the right hand of God. So God the Father sends the Son. The Son goes, he comes to earth, he's born of a virgin, lives his life. I'm just giving you what happens. Then he says, before he dies, he goes, listen, I'm going to go be with the Father, but I'm going to give you and send you a comforter, one that will guide you, teach you, convict you of your sin where you miss the mark. And that's God the Holy Spirit. And for those of us that have prayed and said, God, I've missed the mark, I'm a sinner, I'm not good enough on my own, but I put my faith and trust in Jesus whom you sent, and dear Jesus, would you save me? Would you forgive me of my sin? What happens then is the Holy Spirit comes into our life. Does it mean we're perfect? No. Does it mean I'll never have any negative self-talk? No. But it means, as Ephesians says, that I'm sealed unto the day of redemption. You can't lose what you didn't do anything to get. And if you think you can keep something from just by being good, knock yourself out. You have a real misunderstanding of theology. Salvation is either by grace or it isn't. You don't get saved by grace and keep it by works. No. You get saved by grace and you work because you receive salvation by grace. And so if you're here today as we close, you're not absolutely sure that if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven, and you admit, you go, Jerry, missed the mark. I can't even hit the board, more or less the bullseye. I mean, I'm like, bad. That's the way I was. And you recognize that you're flawed. And you'd say, I have no idea what's going to happen when I die. You know how comforting it is to travel around the world like I do and know that if something happens, I'm going to heaven? Every time I get on a plane, I said, this could be it. And if it is, it is. Because I recognize in my life that I have no control, and you don't either. You think you do, but you don't. And if we would submit ourselves and say, yes, I'm a sinner, but I know that, God, you sent Jesus as my Savior to earth, to die for me on the cross. Why? Because they crucified him because he was God. He claimed to be God. They crucified him. And they buried him, but he rose from the grave, proving that he was God. That's what Easter's about. I mean, it's about bunny rabbits and candy. I like all that stuff too, but especially the candy part. Easter is about showing us that Jesus came back from the dead, authenticating that he was who he said he was, God in the flesh. And if you don't know that today, you can pray. This is a template. This won't save you. This won't get you to heaven. What will get you to heaven is you being honest with yourself and admitting to God that you're not perfect. You know, when we recognize and we look at people like David, we have a tendency to be a little bit more graceful with people that fail. Yeah, but I would never do that. Be careful. Jesus said, who hasn't sinned, throw the first rock. What'd they do? They all kind of scuttled away, didn't they? God, as we close our service this morning, I pray that Maybe there was even one person here this morning that prayed that prayer, God, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and save my soul. And God, I pray that they would tell us after the service, let us know. For those that have already made that decision, I pray as they leave this place, that they would have a better understanding that we are flawed and we need a Savior. And to maybe be more graceful to people that are flawed. So God, thank you so much for loving us, for giving us the availability of eternal life through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving our sin. Thank you for loving us in spite of what we do or what we don't do. Thank you for your unconditional care and concern and love. Lord, we know the Bible teaches us that you came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost without Christ, in eternity separated from God forever. But because of Jesus, that changed everything. So bless our week. Help us to serve you. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And might we serve you this week. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen.